Thanks, Peter. And as we said earlier, we're in this series of Lent. I remember growing up in Northern Ireland, and Lent was certainly not something I ever observed. Didn't know anything about it. Maybe some of you are similar situation, but I think it speaks a lot of, for sake of a better word, how the church has changed and how Christianity has changed. That here we are in an evangelical church, and this is a number of years now we've celebrated Lent. And as I mix with other Christians from Baptist and Church of Scotland, Roman Catholic, Methodist, charismatic backgrounds, I talk to many Christians who now observe Lent. Maybe the whole church doesn't do it, but certainly they do. But many of the barriers that used to exist, I don't believe are really there now. They can be there if we allow them to be there. But I think when we join and enter into Lent, we realize it doesn't belong to one particular part of the church. It's not, in one sense, a Catholic tradition. It's a Christian tradition when we can all enter into it. And why we do it is simply because it's a time to relearn and restore spiritual disciplines in our lives. As Adrian has said, as he led communion, speaking to the children, we can forget. But not only forget, but we can allow things to come into our lives. Sometimes they kind of creep in. Sometimes they kind of weave their way into our lives. And they really shouldn't be there. And maybe it's not so much forgetting as we ignore. And we settle for something less than we should. And so Lent has been a season for hundreds and hundreds of years when Christians do a bit of reflection. They look inward at things that they don't want to be in their lives. And they spend the time reflecting on that and then turning out towards Christ to be more like him. In case you didn't know, the word Lent simply means a longer day. That's all it means. It was the time when the days were longer and lengthening. But it's also a time, and the word has roots in this idea of having leaner bodies. You know, we talk about leanness in our lives and lean. And during Lent, there's things that we do give up and choose to give up, not just for the sake of giving them up, but in order to do something else in their place. It's like laying aside one thing to take something else up. And that's really what this season is all about. Why do we do it? We do it so that we can be fit spiritually to become better followers of Jesus. And we're going to see many aspects of Lent as we go through this series, but the big three are these three: praying, fasting, and giving. Turning to God in prayer, looking in our lives of things that we can do without and choose to do without, and then looking out to others and giving to others, which is why we encourage everyone to think about our food bank. Disciplines are not nice things. Whether you are a young child and you were made to stand or sit on a step, or whatever form of discipline you grew up with, or whether it's a pet, but disciplines can be very positive things in our lives. I know at least one member of our church who's already been out this morning for a run through Pollock Park. And of course, that requires discipline. Exercise, running, sports, going to the gym, walking, whatever it might be. And discipline is a good thing for our bodies. But also, as we've said, Lent is a time of spiritual discipline. We may not look like these disciplined men right here, but we can all engage in disciplines in this season. And the early Christians who started Lent, there were really three areas that they wanted to focus on. First one was the area of prayer, really to draw aside and spend time in prayer and worship of God. But also there was the time for work. And Lent was not a time to kind of give up work. It enabled them to do their work out of worship and to spend time in prayer and worship and then do their work. And then also it was a time for giving. And many, many Christians in different parts of the world use this time of year to give to others, to serve in projects like Glasgow City Mission Glasgow Street Pastors, or maybe an international movement like Tear Fund or the Leprosy Mission, or one of these organizations that serve across the world. So look at this season as a time when you can actually give to others. And we've Linda here with us this morning. We've recently had Lynn Patterson from Tear Fund, and we support them. Chat to them about ways that you could give and serve at this season. So, disciplines, time of discipline. These are the classic disciplines that Christians observe during Lent, and we've mentioned some of them already. And I say, if you look over that list, think about some of those. Think about them, particularly with our guide that we have available for you. Maybe you want to use this guide to help you to practice maybe one of these. Maybe as you look over that list, I'm not going to go over them, you think, yeah, there's one there that I don't know, I've done that in a long time. Maybe I've never practiced it. Well, why don't you pick one? You don't just need to do number two on a Sabbath day. You could do it at any time. Pick one of these and say, I'm going to explore that one for the next 5 weeks or so as the lead up to Easter, because I don't really know much about it. I've not done it before, and this is the time to reach out and to do something new and to try something. So this is the first text I want us to think about today in relation to what we're going to reflect on. Paul says in Romans these words, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." You see two words listed in red there, conform and be transformed. And that really contrasts what we're seeking to talk about and experience this time of year. The word for transform is the word metamorphosis, which we get metamorphosis from. And there we have little Morph. Maybe you do, maybe you don't remember him. He used to be a famous character. And Morph changed. He was a little plasticine figure who changed into all kinds of other figures. Sometimes he looked like this, sometimes he looked like a car, sometimes he looked like a plane, sometimes he looked like a tree. He kept changing himself in all kinds of ways. And that's the idea behind this word of be transformed, is to change into another form, to be transformed, or even to be transfigured. It's interesting, I was just earlier this morning looking at the reading for today in the Lent book. And today is the second Sunday of Lent, and the theme today on the second Sunday of Lent is this theme of the Transfiguration. When the disciples went up the mountain and Jesus was transfigured, and it's the same word, metamorphosis, same word that's used there for what happened to Jesus on the mountain, where his whole inner being shone out. He was transformed and transfigured, and the disciples got to see, it says, his glory. Beyond his humanity, they got to see who he really was, a son of God. I'm not promising you're going to experience that over the next few weeks, but I do believe that as we give ourselves to these disciplines, God will transform us. Something will start to shine a little bit brighter inside us that's maybe got dim. And maybe we're not shining as we used to and we want to. And so this whole idea of being transformed is what these disciplines can help us to do and experience in our lives. Ultimately, we're changing or morphing, if you want, into Jesus. We're becoming more like him. We're becoming the kind of people that look like Jesus and talk like Jesus and sound like Jesus and behave like Jesus. Adrian, again, has mentioned that so well this morning by reading from 1 Peter. We don't just do this and take bread and take grape juice into our body to remember, but we do this in a mystical way so that in some way Jesus is part of us. Just as this bread and this grape juice is literally and physically part of my body and your body right now. It's there inside us. It's become part of who we are. We're digesting it. And ultimately, the energy and what we do will come as a result of this. Paul says in Galatians, My dear children, I feel like I'm again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. And it's that word yet again. Christ is morphed inside us. He says, we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So anyway, that's what this is all about. That's what we want to explore today. During this season, we want to think about the idea of Jesus as the Good Shepherd. Graham kicked off this series last week for us, and so we want to continue that. As we follow Jesus for the next several weeks in the lead up to Easter, we want to try to learn some lessons about what it is to follow him as our shepherd. Now, we follow Jesus as our Savior, we follow Jesus as our Lord, we follow him as our friend, as our master, we follow him as our prophet, we follow him as our great priest, but we follow Jesus as a shepherd leads us and as we are his sheep. And so today I want to think about the second aspect of what it means to follow Jesus during this season, and that's the idea of protection and trust. Protection and trust. In what ways does following Jesus lead to him protecting us? What does he protect us from? How does he protect us? What if you don't feel that you're being protected? What if you feel vulnerable? It's one thing to say this, and again, we've been reflecting this morning already of people in our world who've lost their lives. Were they not protected? Does Jesus protect everyone from all harm so that we can say, well, that will never happen to me? Well, unfortunately, no, because there have been Christians and people of other religions too whose lives have been tragically taken from them in acts of violence. So what does it mean when we say Jesus comes to protect us? If you could turn to John chapter 10, I want to read this passage from John 10 this morning to us. And I'm going to pick up several verses from it. This is, of course, the classic passage that speaks of Jesus as the Good Shepherd. So whether this is the first time you've heard it, the 100th time you've heard this passage, it's certainly one that we read a lot growing up in church. I pray this morning that we will hear it with fresh ears. I tell you the truth, Jesus says, the one who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way, such a person is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman opens the gate for them. The sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him, because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from a stranger, because they do not recognize his voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they didn't understand what he was trying to tell them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. The wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired man and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. And so in this wonderful passage, this passage that I've said we many of us know so freely because we've heard of it growing up in Sunday school, I pray this morning we won't become complacent with this passage. This is not a nice passage. This is a subversive passage. And like many parts of the Bible that we grow up, we've kind of made it very polite and domesticated it. But these passages, these parables that Jesus used and told were very, very subversive. What do I mean by that? If you go back to John chapter 9, and even John chapter 8 in that account, what's happened? Jesus has just healed a blind man, a man who had never been able to see, and he has miraculously opened his eyes and healed him and helped him to see. And rather than celebrating and rejoicing and giving thanks to God, what did the religious leaders do? They questioned Jesus. What authority do you have to do something like this? Who do you think you are? You claim to come from God? And the religious leaders turn against Jesus. In fact, John says it was so intense in John 8:59, they picked up stones to try to kill him. That's their reaction to the healing of a man born blind. They try to kill Jesus. They hate him. They detest him. They really have no time for what he is doing. And Jesus, as a result of this, talks about light and darkness. He says, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. And when he uses these words, and when he starts this passage by talking about thieves and robbers, they know, the religious leaders, exactly who Jesus is referring to. They know exactly that he's talking about them. They are the thieves who are stealing people's joy. They are the robbers who are robbing people of life rather than leading them as shepherds who follow God and shining light in their paths. So this is a very subversive passage where Jesus is basically saying, do you see these religious leaders? These men who claim to show you what God is like? Who dress in their fancy robes and say their big prayers and go to the temple and lead you in worship, the ones who follow in the shepherds of the Old Testament, they're nothing but a bunch of thieves and robbers and crooks. And they're leading you into darkness. That's what he says in John chapter 9. And he says, if they lead you into darkness, you'll be lost. And so Jesus is really standing out here. And showing and teaching the people exactly who he is and what he's come to do. So, what does Jesus mean when he says he's come to save us? In verses 7 and 9, it says a couple of times, I am the gate for the sheep. Whoever enters through me will be saved. This is at the very heart of what we believe as Christians. It's the very heart of what we do when we take communion. It's the very heart of what we do when we run alpha courses. Why do we run alpha courses? So that people can know Jesus as their Savior. That people can know his love and his forgiveness, his presence in their lives. And for Jesus to be our Savior is at the heart of our faith. It's why we have crosses in our church. It's why we celebrate ultimately and lead up to Easter how he died and rose again for us. And so when Jesus tells the story of the Good Shepherd, he's trying to show them that he is the one that people need to come to if they're going to experience this ultimate deliverance, this rescue, this salvation in their lives that comes from God. Because that's God's heart. God doesn't send Jesus into the world to condemn the world. That's what John says. But to save the world through him. When Jesus was born as a little baby, the angel said to Mary and to Joseph, you are to give him the name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. When the angels appeared on the hills to the shepherds, note, They said, "One is born to you in the town of David, a Savior has been born. Go now and see him." And everyone who encountered Jesus when he was born, whether it was his mother and father, Mary, Joseph, the shepherds, the wise men, everyone who was there, the angels who gathered, the whole focus of the birth of Jesus was, he has come into the world to save the world. That's his mission. That's his purpose. That's his destiny. That's why he's here. He came to save our world and to save you and to save me. And at the heart of Christianity, that's what it's all about. That's why he came. That's what his teaching was about. That's what his miracles were pointing to. That's what his, everything in his life was pointing to, the fact that Jesus came to save people's lives. Just this past week, Lynn Patterson, who we did an Alpha course with, Lynn leads a little church group called Family Tree down in the Methodist Church every Sunday afternoon. There was a man called Jerry who came to our Alpha course. This was a couple of years ago. Jerry had some brain injuries in his life, and as a result, it affected how he walked. He couldn't walk very well and hold things. Jerry passed away this past week and went to be with the Lord. And Lynn put a picture of him, and Jerry came to faith through Alpha. I occasionally saw Jerry. He lived up in Thornley Bank, and I would sometimes be going, and I would see Jerry standing by the bus stop near where Riza and Fahima and the petrol station is in Thornley Bank. Sometimes he would wave at me. Sometimes you'd be walking down, and I'd see him. And I was just struck of that this week. Why do we do these courses? Why do we share this with people? So that they can know the salvation of Jesus. So that Jerry can enter through the gate and know Jesus. just this morning, we have a prayer time, by the way. We have a prayer time every Sunday morning before our service. You're welcome to join us. And one of the people who was there this morning just said, "Thank you, Jesus, for that day I met you. Thank you, Jesus, for the time I realized I needed you in my life. When I invited you in and asked for forgiveness and you accepted me." That's what this passage is trying to say. When we come to know Jesus, when we see and understand why did he come into our world, he came for you, that you could enter through him, a relationship with him, and get to know this amazing God who makes this world and loves this world. And so when Jesus says this, he's talking about the fact that through him, through a relationship with him, we can know and experience God's salvation, his forgiveness, his love in our lives. But Jesus didn't just come as a baby. He goes on in John 10 to say this, "I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep." How do we know Jesus? How do we know God? Not just by coming to him as the baby at Christmas, not just by asking him into our lives. And again, this is why this is so important to us and why we should do this. It's because this reminds us of the cost. This reminds us of what it took for you and I to experience this salvation, this protection of God in our lives from our sins. Because ultimately, that's the protection. The protection from the harm and the damage and the destructive influence of sin in our lives. Jesus says later on, "The thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life." So the ultimate protection may not be even the protection physically that we would lose our lives. That's not what Jesus is promising here. And many, many, many thousands of believers down through the ages have given up their lives. Their lives have been snatched away from them. Even in this past century, there have been hundreds of thousands of Christians all over the world whose lives have been taken from them, who've prayed for protection, but they didn't experience that. But the ultimate protection was they were taken into the presence of God. And that's why, since the very beginning of Christianity, right to this current age, when Christians' lives are in danger, and we think my life is going to be taken from me, Christians have looked into the face of persecution and even death with confidence, because they know a God who ultimately will protect them. Even when they lose their lives, nothing, nothing can take their souls. And Jesus says on another occasion, don't fear the ones who can destroy your body, but rather the one who can destroy body and soul. And so no one can touch us. And ultimately, when we know God's protection in our lives as the shepherd. So Jesus laid down his life for the sheep. You may have heard this before, but in ancient times, the shepherd, if he sensed there was danger coming, he would literally go and lie down or sit down or stand at the gate of the sheep. Notice what he says earlier. Okay, the hired hand, he doesn't do that. When the hired hand sees a wolf coming, what does he do? He runs away. He's not going to risk his life for a wolf. And the thieves and the robbers, the religious leaders, what were they going to do? Were they going to lay their lives down for people? No, not at all. Jesus says, I have come to lay down my life. I have come to lay down. He's the shepherd. He's the gate. He's the one who lies down over the gate too, to protect us from those who would seek to destroy our lives. Jesus ultimately gave his life. We're going to eventually get to that when we get to Good Friday and then Easter Sunday. But let's never forget, and let's always remember what it cost Jesus to save us from our sins and to save us every day from our sins by laying down his life for us. Later on, I didn't read this, but in verse 28, he makes this wonderful promise. And I remember, but I became a Christian. I was in my late teens, and I remember a man in my church came to me after I became a Christian, and he read this verse to me. And he didn't just read it to me, he grabbed my hand with one hand, and then, I'm not going to, can't do it because I've only got the two hands in the mic, his other hand grabbed my arm. So he's holding onto my hand, his other hand is holding onto my arm, and he read to me John 10, verse 28, where Jesus says these words, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. When that man read that verse that day, he says, Don, you will never be lost. No one can ever take from you what God has given you. And he says, Jesus has taken your hand. And he is holding you. Even the times you feel like letting go of his hand on, he is going to hold on to you with an almighty grip. He will never let go of your hand. And he says, Don, if that's not enough, the Father is holding on to you too. And no one can snatch you out of his hand. So he says, Don, the two most important hands in the universe, the hand of Jesus and the hand of God the Father, are holding you right now, and they will never, ever let go. So if you're tempted to think, I'm not a very good Christian, maybe I've done things, maybe there's days I feel like throwing in the towel and giving up, I don't pray enough, I do things I wish I didn't do, and we put ourselves down all the time. We all can do that. Remember, it doesn't depend on you. It doesn't depend on how many spiritual disciplines you learn in Lent and how faithfully you keep them. It doesn't matter, in one sense, whether you read this book or you don't read this book. It doesn't depend on how many prayers you pray. It doesn't depend on how many sins you confess. It doesn't depend on how holy you are. Ultimately, it depends on this. And Jesus says, I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. Not if they're good enough, not if they pray enough, not if they're holy enough. No, all of them, all of them, even the worst, if you want, they shall never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hands. And so that's the protection. That's what Jesus means when he says he's the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. But I want to conclude this morning by talking about a second aspect of protection, and that's security. Salvation and deliverance and forgiveness are wonderful. I wish I could say more on them. But security. There are people in this world who will try to harm us. There are thieves and robbers who will try to steal, kill, and joy, and remove from us our joy and what we have. But Jesus says these words: "The one who does not enter by the gate is a thief and a robber. Those who came before me are thieves and robbers." We have to be very, very careful. Jesus also warned his disciples, there will be people who come in his name who will deceive many. He says they will look like sheep, but actually they're wolves in sheep's clothing. They may even be preaching from pulpits in churches. They may be wearing the right costumes that religious leaders need to wear. They may be praying the most amazing prayers. They may even have all kinds of titles. And people may look up to them as religious leaders. But he says, be very, very careful. Don't judge a book by its cover. He says, there are some who look like they were coming to lead you to God, but they won't. They'll actually lead you far away from God. And that's why, and I've said this before and I'll say it again, whatever you hear from me in this church, check it out. Read it for yourself. God has given each of you a Bible to read for yourself. Don't just follow the words because I say these words or because I think they're true. Check them out for yourself. Because ultimately, we have to discern those who are truly leading us to God. Jesus came as the good shepherd to protect us from people who actually were following, that we shouldn't be following. Protect us from people who look like they're pointing the right way, but don't. But secondly, Jesus came to protect us from one who comes to destroy our very soul. It's not popular today in our world, sometimes it's not popular in churches, to talk about Satan or the devil or whatever name you want to give to him, the ancient serpent. It's not. Sometimes if you mention that, people will think you're being superstitious. Sometimes people think you're being extremist. Sometimes people just think you're crazy. But Jesus talked about it. Jesus believed and the reality of not just corporate evil, but impersonal evil. Jesus talked to Satan very directly, rebuked him and bound him and exorcised him and resisted him. And so if Jesus did, why do we get embarrassed? Why do we think it's whatever, superstitious, to acknowledge this? Satan, as a book back in the 70s used to say, Satan is alive and well on planet Earth today. And if we don't believe that, then sorry, but we're fools. What do you think is behind what happened in New Zealand? Was that just a crazy man from Australia who was influenced by the wrong people, who got a gun and collected guns at the wrong time of his life, who was psychologically disturbed? Is that all that was behind what that man did that week? Of course it's not. Jesus says, there is one who comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy us. And Satan still tries to do that today. And he will come after you. He will try to steal your joy, steal all that God wants to give to you, keep you blind to what God wants to give you, and rob you of it. He will try to kill your life, and he'll try to destroy our lives. If he can't take our lives, he'll try to destroy our lives. by leading us and influencing us to go down all kinds of paths that ultimately will lead to our destruction. He's a master at it. He's been doing it even before this world began, before human beings existed. He's a master. Jesus came to protect us. One of my sons was talking to me about this the other week. There was something on the news, something terrible that happened. He was saying, like, Dad, how on earth, like, how does God protect us from evil? Like, there it is again. You know, it seems every time we look at something in the news, an act of evil has happened. I said, I wish I had answers for all of that. But what I do believe is that God holds Satan on a long leash. One day he will be destroyed. One day evil will be wiped out. And the Bible paints a picture in Revelation of that day that we all long for. But in the meantime, we've got to hold on to this truth. No matter how much evil we see happen in this world, he doesn't have complete freedom. He cannot do whatever he wants. We've got to hold on to that. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. If God was ultimately not in control of our destiny and our salvation and can protect us, we might as well give up. If Satan can do whatever he wants to whoever he wants. And I believe that ultimately God holds him on this leash. Finally, Psalm 23, that other classic passage in the Bible about the shepherd. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the psalmist says, I will fear no evil. Doesn't say that he won't have to walk through the valley. Notice that. He says, if I have to do this, if I have to walk through that valley of death and know it's all around me, I will do it without fearing evil. Why? Because where is God? He's in the valley, right? You are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. The rod, what did the rod do? The shepherd's rod, with the hook on it, it reached into the places where the sheep were caught, stuck, and it picked them up. What did the rod do? Sometimes the rod had to be used to warn little sheep not to go certain places. Stay away from there. Don't go down that route. Stay over here. That will lead to your destruction. And when they fell off the pit, he brought the staff and he picked them up. And so in our lives, we will sometimes have to walk through some very, very dark places. Maybe some of us have done that. Maybe some of us are walking through those dark places now. Remember these words. He is there with you. He's there with you, even when you can't see him. So today, as we draw this to close, as the worship team come to lead us in our final song just now, there will be an opportunity for prayer after the service. And if you feel that maybe today you've come here and maybe you don't know the shepherd, maybe what I've been talking to you about is something you've been looking for your whole life, maybe you've even come to this church recently and you've been listening to other people talk about Jesus. And you're interested, but as you've been listening to me today, you're thinking, I don't really think I've experienced that yet. I've never entered the gate. I've never opened the door. I've never had him come in. Well, you know what? You don't need to wait one more day. Why don't you come today? To the shepherd who loves you, the shepherd who gave his life for you, the shepherd who will never, ever let you go, who will walk through every dark valley with you and will never abandon you. Why don't you come today and say, Jesus, I want you. I need you in my life. And if you've been walking through a dark place, again, there are people here after we finish this last song who will pray with you. Lord Jesus, thank you for being my shepherd. Thank you for being our shepherd, the good shepherd, the one who loves us with a love that will never end, the one who gave his life for us, the one who walks with us in every dark place that we have to go down. Thank you, Jesus, that you're with us today. And during this season, may we just grow that bit closer to you and find out more of what it means to follow you in this dark world.